Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior and the Spirit whom he sends us through his word. Amen. The text that will shape our thoughts today is the account of Pentecost that we just heard, and specifically the prophecy that Joel had made, which was fulfilled on that day. Let us pray. O Holy Spirit, enter in, and in our hearts thy work begin. Give to thy word impressive power, that in our hearts from this good hour, as fire it may be glowing. Amen. In Jesus' name, who has promised his Spirit to lead us into all truth, dear fellow students of the word, have you been hearing voices lately? Well, if you answer yes, some people might say you're crazy. And if you answer no, other people might say you're not a Christian. The charismatic movement has been around for a little over a century. It's relatively new to the Christian church, but you've probably seen it around with churches who call themselves Pentecostal. And one of the major teachings in this group of people is that the Holy Spirit speaks directly to your heart, apart from his word. That God talks to your heart and tells you things. Now, for quite a while, this was just on the outskirts of Christianity. But more lately, it's become mainstream. You'll see it in TV evangelists like Joel Osteen, or popular authors like Rick Warren. It's more subtle, but it's there. Have you been hearing voices lately? And if you haven't, should you be troubled? This is the question we'll consider. How does the Holy Spirit speak to us? And how do we recognize the voice of God when he's talking? May that Spirit bless our study. Rick Warren, as I mentioned, is the author of The Purpose-Driven Life. His book was on the best-selling list for over 4 years, the New York Times best-selling list. It has sold the second most books worldwide, second only to the Bible. That is, it's been translated, I should say, more widely spread, second only to the Bible. He's led many Christian churches, many leaders, taught many Christians, and he shaped a popular model for church growth called the Seeker Movement. In a recent sermon series, he says that God wants you to dream big. He comes out with a sermon series about how God wants you to have a vision for your life. He calls it the doctrine of imagination. I was listening to a recent sermon he preached, and he used the example of the Tower of Babel, of all examples, to talk about imagination and how imagination can shape our lives as Christians. He almost equates it with faith. He uses the story of the Tower of Babel to talk about a model for growth. When God looks down on what's happening at the Tower of Babel, the people are all united. He says they're of one mind and one language, and now nothing they imagine to do will be withheld from them. Then he turns this on head and says, look, in order to grow, you need to have three things. You need to have cooperation, communication, and imagination. Any business model will say you need to have those three things to get a group of people together to make things happen. They need to be united, they need to be talking the same language, and they need to have a dream, a vision for where they're going. And if you can get people on board with those three things, well, then you're going to go places. You need to have a vision. Now, this fits right in with the theology of vision casting, that churches need to have this bigger vision for what they're going to do. It is an appealing way of thinking. In fact, it hits home for many of us because we know it even better as the American dream. If you can dream it, you can do it. Power of positive thinking. It affects the way we think probably more than we realize, whether it's a bigger car, a bigger house, or a bigger church. What bigger or greater things does God have in store for us? We begin to think, why aren't we growing faster as a congregation? Why aren't we doing more? Why doesn't my life seem as successful or happy as other people? Why don't I seem as excited about my faith as other Christians do? And then we begin to think we need to do things differently. We need to change our model, to make it work, to bring in more people. It's a vision of greatness. Is this how the Holy Spirit is poured out? In a vision, a pastor's vision. After all, the text says, your young men will see visions, your old men will dream dreams. What was the end result of the Tower of Babel? They had cooperation, they had communication, they had a vision. They were united in a dream for what they wanted to do, and it was going to build all the way to the heights of heaven. The whole world was united in this vision, and yet it came crumbling to the ground as God had to scatter them so that they would stop what they were doing and send them out with different languages, confuse them. The problem was their vision was not God's vision, and sometimes imagination is a dangerous thing. The Bible more often talks about imagination in a bad way than it does in a good way. After all, how do we know who's really speaking to us when we hear God talking in our heart? How do we know it's really God? When God addresses Jeremiah about the prophets who are going out into the world in his day, he says, who sent them? He says to Jeremiah, do you know who these guys are? And Jeremiah says, no, Lord. Do you? No. Did you send them? No. The Lord says in Jeremiah, they speak a vision of their own heart. I have not sent these prophets, yet they have ran. They have spoken a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord. Therefore, do not listen to them. The prophet who has a dream, let him tell a dream. But he who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat? Is not my word like a fire which touches down on the top of the apostles' heads as the Holy Spirit now gives them God's word to speak? The Holy Spirit is not poured out in a vision of greatness. So how do we recognize the Holy Spirit? How can you know who's doing the talking to you in your life? When Jesus spoke to his apostles about the promise of the Holy Spirit, he said, when the Helper comes, whom I send from the Father, he will testify of me. The way to recognize the Holy Spirit is when he's testifying about Jesus, when the central focus and goal of the things that are being taught are Jesus Christ and him crucified for your sins and him raised from the dead for your salvation. This is the language of the Spirit. This is how God pours out his Spirit in language. When they are preaching on Pentecost, notice how they're speaking to each nation in their own language. And what that means is that language matters. What that means is grammar matters, word order, word usage, and especially context. When you interpret Scripture, that all matters. When Peter says, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel, that in these last days I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, he's talking about the days of Pentecost, the events that are surrounding Pentecost. This is what Joel was talking about, the prophet Joel. The last days are already upon us. They're not some sort of millennial event that's going to happen out in the future. They're happening already at the days of Pentecost and going on to the end where God returns, the great day of the Lord. And so when we hear about young men seeing visions, think the book of Acts. Paul on the road to Damascus, seeing a vision of Jesus, who tells him that he will now become a missionary for his name. When you talk about dreams, think of Peter on the rooftop of Cornelius, going into a trance where God shows him the gospel is meant not just for Jews, but also for Gentiles. When you talk about prophecy, think of the whole New Testament, which is filled with prophecy. The book of Revelation is a prophecy. And when you read Corinthians, you hear that there were many prophets in those days. The initial burst of Christianity had to be done by this inspiring of that initial group of people to speak for God, write his word down, and deliver it to us. There will be wonders in the heavens and signs in the earth beneath. When it's talking about blood and fire and vapor of smoke, we should hear echoes of Egypt. Think of what happened in the plagues on Egypt. You had the river turning into blood. You had fire raining from heaven. You had the cloud, the pillar, which led the people into deliverance. These were the mighty acts of God. The Old Testament talks about this many times, the mighty acts of God. Now, when Peter was preaching to the people on Pentecost, how do they respond? We hear them speaking of the mighty acts of God. It's difficult to put your finger on whether Joel is talking literally about things that are going to happen, blood, fire, vapor of smoke, maybe the wars and rumors of wars that Jesus was talking about. The sun turning into darkness, is this literally going to happen the moments before the return of the Lord, or is it a figurative picture of the great and mighty acts of judgment that are going to come into the world to remind us that God is coming back? Things that have been happening from the time of Jesus to today. Whichever way, notice where this is aiming. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The goal of all that the Holy Spirit is trying to communicate to you, speak to you through the word, through the witness, is that you would call upon the name of the Lord. When you hear Peter go on with his sermon, it's almost as if he's interpreting Joel's prophecy as he goes on with his sermon. He talks about the signs and wonders that were done by Jesus, the mighty acts of God, the darkness of his crucifixion when the sun was actually dark. And then he ends with this call to repentance. Therefore, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus. Notice how that is an echo of whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That the goal of everything Peter is doing is going to end with that call to repentance, baptism in the name of Jesus. And what do? They call on the name of the Lord. In fact, the whole birth of the New Testament church is one big event of Christians repenting and calling on the name of the Lord. This is the language of the Spirit to lead us to call on the name of the Lord. It's in fact the language of our liturgy. What do we do every Sunday in our worship experience? We call on the name of the Lord. We begin in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The invocation is to call upon the name of the Lord and call upon our baptism in order to worship God. We call upon the name of the Lord when we confess our sins and we are saved when we receive his forgiveness. We call upon the name of the Lord when we confess in the creed who our God really is. We hear his word and then we pray. And we call upon the name of the Lord in our prayers. And it culminates in that salvation being given to us in bread and wine as we come to the sacrament. And God reaches down with the flesh and blood of his own Son to bring us salvation that we can touch, we can taste, we can receive. The whole goal in the language of the Holy Spirit is to lead us to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. He's not poured out in a vision of greatness. He's poured out in the humility that we are brought low. The events of those final days, the last days, which remind us that God is returning, but also comforts us with the promise of salvation. This is the language of the Spirit. So I ask you again, have you been hearing voices lately? And I think you can answer yes. But the important thing is that you recognize who's doing the talking and how you know that. The Holy Spirit does fill us. He does speak to our heart. He does touch us. But you need to know that the confidence to know it's from God is when it comes from his word and when it leads you to Christ. Any other place for your assurance of salvation is not the Holy Spirit. But here, where the Spirit is poured out through the apostles and into the written word, is a vision you can trust. A vision which ends with our Lord returning and your own personal salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.